Pray with me, please. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time of encounter with your presence, for encounter with your glory, for this time when we get to pause and behold you, behold your Son, behold the work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. Now, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, my Lord and my Redeemer. Amen. There's something we all share, something we all have in common. We are either getting out of the wilderness, going through a season of wilderness, or about to enter one. What season are you in right now? The wilderness will look different to all of us and will be experienced and received in different ways. It is not a random event. It's almost as if it's tailor-made for each one of us. God brings us to those periods in our lives to shape us, to bring us to an awareness of his continued presence, and to open our eyes to see that he is good and his mercy endures forever. The wilderness is unpredictable, but our Lord remains the same. He is our Father. He is our healer, our defender, provider, our ever-present help in times of trouble, always near those who call on him. It is in the wilderness that we learn to trust in him. It is there where we realize that we are not enough and that as long as our Lord is with us, we have all we need. While for some, the wilderness could be a symbol of God's absence, it is in the wilderness where God's grace carries us through in full display of his power and glory. And even when our attention has been disoriented by the surrounding elements to the point where we could doubt his presence, he remains faithful. Now, can we be grateful for the wilderness? Can we be a people, a generation who experienced the wilderness and see it as God's grace instead of a curse? When we look at the passage in Exodus 17, we see a people who are going through the wilderness. The people of Israel, after being in slavery for over 430 years by the Egyptians, had been freed by the hand of God through miracles, signs, and wonders. For those of us who have been in church most of our lives, it's a story that's been told countless times in children's Sunday class. We have seen it portrayed in movies like The Ten Commandments, known for Charlton Heston's famous line, "Let my people go." Then there was the animated feature, The Prince of Egypt. And finally, the big screen flop with a 29% score on Rotten Tomatoes, Exodus, Gods and Kings. This story has been so commercialized that when we read it, we may feel like it is not relevant to our own story. However, the Apostle Paul says to the church in Corinth that what took place in the wilderness occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. In other words, we are to pay attention to the story, read it carefully, take it all in, learn, unlearn, and relearn. The narrative takes place in Rephidim, a place between the desert of Sin and Sinai. The text tells us that they got to this place directed by God's command. As soon as they got there, they noticed that there was no water to drink. So instead of waiting for the Lord to provide water, they complained to Moses, "Give us water to drink. Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" I mean, I get it, right? Back in the 90s, Sprite had a commercial campaign using the slogan, "Obey your thirst." Thirst is real. We need water. It is essential to our survival and part of our basic needs. But have you ever said, and be honest with me, if I don't drink a glass of water right now, I'm going to die? I mean, are you really, like, you're gonna die, like, right now? We can say and do some foolish things when we let our appetites take over. I am so hungry, I could eat a cow. If I don't eat in the next half hour, things are gonna get ugly. And that's Milka every Sunday after service. I'm sure she's having all kinds of fun translating what I just said. It does sound funny to the point of ridiculous, but it is possible that in that desperation to satisfy our thirst and hunger, we get in the way of what God wants to do on our behalf. The people of Israel were there because God led them there. God has been at work on their behalf nonstop. But their thirst and the lack of a visible water source turned them into irritable children. And I wonder what would have happened if they had waited just a little longer. The amazing thing is that God did not respond to their complaint with anger or match their frustration with frustration of his own, even though Psalm 95 says he was angry with that generation for 40 years. At that moment, instead, like a good father responding to the needs of his children, as a shepherd tending his sheep, leading them beside still waters, God showered them with grace. He told Moses, "Walk out in front of the people, take your staff, the one you use when you struck the water of the Nile, and call some of the elders of Israel to join you. I will stand before you on the rock at Mount Sinai. Strike the rock and water will come gushing out. Then the people will be able to drink." We're not talking about providing water for a football team. We're talking about 600,000 men on foot, besides women, children, and their livestock. God did not give in to their tantrum. He simply knew what they needed and provided where there was no place to get it from. Even when their immediate response to their thirst was to quarrel with Moses and test the Lord. During Friday's lectionary breakfast, we were discussing the same passage, and I wanted to highlight that the Israelites were learning to experience God, learning to walk with him as their one true God. I expressed that when reading the passage, we should show this people grace and compassion, for they were like ignorant children who did not know better. To this, my sister Peggy, sitting in the back, said, "They were more like sheep." I know children who are very astute, who understand and know how to follow. And I had to pause and meditate on that. Sheep are described as stubborn, determined, hard-headed. They depend on the shepherd to move them, to manage their grazing patterns, for if not, they will overgraze the land and destroy the soil, putting their own lives in danger. They need protection from predators, and sometimes protection from themselves. And this pretty much summarizes the behavior of the people in the wilderness. But what about us? We tend to trust in our own wisdom, our merits, our degrees, our strength, our possessions. And I'm not even talking about non-believers. I'm talking about us, Christ followers who, like Psalm 95 says, have seen what the Lord has done, yet insist on creating our own path, following our own way like we know better than he does. Many times we ignore the work of God's grace through the wilderness. We overlook how, over and over, God continues to come through for us in order to shape us for His glory. During our time as foster parents in Florida, Milk and I felt like we were constantly in the wilderness. We couldn't avoid falling in love with children who had gone through terrible family situations and finding in our home a safe place. We went all in. We welcomed about 10 different children throughout our time as foster parents. Children dealing with different types of trauma, and it got to a point when we said, no more. This is too much for our boys and us. But one day, we were surprised by the arrival of a 2-month-old baby, a beautiful girl. With prenatal substance exposure, what some may call a crack baby. Her parents could not get their lives together. So as time passed, she got used to us and us to her. And we started to see her as a daughter. After a year, the caseworker told us the possibility of the parents losing their parental rights and us having the inside track towards adoption. And we were focused on our thirst, on our appetite to become the girl's forever family, while God was saying, wait, guard your hearts above everything else. Wait. You know, God just pouring out His grace over us to protect us. But we kept moving forward based on the desires of our hearts, not taking into account what we have experienced with God, what we have seen and learned along our faith journeys. And just when we felt secure on the path we had created, DCF, Department of Children and Families, called us on a Monday in June, telling us that we had a week to get the baby ready, for she was going to be placed with her grandparents in Puerto Rico. We were devastated. Our son's hearts were broken, and our expectations were shattered. All we could say was, why bother praying if God will end up doing whatever He wants? Now, did we listen? No. Did we put God's will over our own thirst and hunger to see this girl with us? No. We responded just like the Israelites in the wilderness. Is the Lord among us or not? That's what we do. All it takes is for something not to go our way, and we start acting like God isn't there, and that there's no way what happened was part of His plan. I remember my first trip to Disney World back in 1984. I was 8 years old, super excited. This was the most magical place on earth. Space Mountain, Pirates of the Caribbean, the Haunted Mansion, 20,000 leagues under the sea, right? There I was with knee-high socks and short shorts. Have fun with that image. Just enjoying life. And I remember I asked my dad for a giant Mickey Mouse sour Tutti Frutti lollipop. One of those multicolored big round ones. And he said no, and I did not appreciate that. No, I was angry. As a child, I did not consider the cost and sacrifice of flying a family of four to Orlando from Puerto Rico, buying tickets to multiple amusement parks, and eating out every day of that week on an $800 a month salary. But there I was thinking, how dare he not get me my lollipop? At 8 years old, I didn't know the depths of my parents' efforts to give us that vacation. I did not consider all the sacrifice that they have put on bringing us over there. But the Israelites had seen what the Lord had done on their behalf. They were aware. God sent 10 different plagues to break Pharaoh's resistance, leading them to their liberation. He parted the Red Sea and the people crossed on dry ground. His glory was with them like a cloud and a pillar of fire throughout the whole ordeal. Manna and quail fell from the sky, giving them enough to eat. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals on their feet. God found delight in them. He loved them. They didn't do anything to earn his love, but he chose them. He came to their rescue. Still, they focused on what they didn't have at the precise moment over what they had already received. Sometimes that's what we are focused on, satisfying our cravings. And if those desires are not satisfied, we'll grumble and quarrel, even if that means going against those who love and protect us. What Moses called testing the Lord. And you might be asking yourselves, when are the good news coming, Ivan? Just wait. Because the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 5 that while we were still weak, while we were still sinners, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. He didn't wait until we were grateful. He didn't wait until we paid attention. He didn't wait until we had it all figured out theologically. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. All we have to do is believe, put our faith in Jesus, and we will be justified. We have peace with God through our Son, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And with it, we gain access to God's grace on which we stand, a place of undeserved privilege. And if that wasn't enough, we can boast in sharing the glory of God. How is that for good news, right? We are not alone, church. God is with us. It is through the many seasons of wilderness, the afflictions, what Paul refers to as tribulations, that we can rejoice. For those afflictions produce endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. A hope that will never disappoint us, because God's love has been abundantly poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Can we receive this as good news this morning? The rhythms of Lent remind us that we will be tested, that life is a journey. This journey, this pilgrimage I have compared to the wilderness, is a place where we can encounter God if we slow down to pay attention, to listen to his voice, to behold his glory, even as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. As I read in one of our newsletters, not everyone walks the Lenten journey in the same way or at the same pace. But this too is true of all life. We walk our own paths. We walk together. By God's grace, our feet follow in the steps of Jesus. So maybe what we practice in Lent should not be kept exclusively for this 140-day period, right? But for every day of our lives. Why? Because seasons of wilderness will not ask our permission to show up. They will not announce themselves. We don't get a warning. They just happen. And we must be ready to face them, ready to embrace them, ready to welcome them as an invitation, as a gift towards transformation. One of our friends at Truett, Marcus Wameyo, refers to Lent as a season when we step away from noise and excess, when we face our limits honestly, and when we become more aware of our need for God. Can we get to that place of realization as we go through our own wilderness? I believe we can. With the Holy Spirit's help, we can. So, church, what is God calling us to in the midst of our hunger and thirst? I believe he calls us to stand on his grace, to stand before his presence, to find delight in him, to remember what he has done on our behalf, to resist, to persevere, press on, and rejoice in the hope that does not disappoint. He's calling us to slow down, to wait on him, to embrace a posture of surrender, of handing over control of our lives to him. If he's brought us to a place of wilderness, he also has the power to get us through it. He is able to do immeasurable more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. It serves us well to remember that at one point we were sinking deep in sin, but his love lifted us. We were deep in despair, covered in mud and mire, but his love lifted us when nothing else could help. It was his love that lifted us and set our feet on solid ground, on the solid rock who is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So hold on, church. Do not lose hope. Take heart. God is with us, and he is here today. Amen.